I know in the world we're still in the season of pumpkin lattes and getting ready for Christmas, but in the church it's All Saints. Friday was actually November 1st, which is All Saints Day, but in the church when we don't have a celebration on that day, we move it. Actually, our word is we translate it. I don't know why we use that word, but we do. We translate it to the nearest Sunday, which is today. That's why we have the lessons that we have for today. I want to think about what it is that makes us saints. What is the path that makes you and me the saints of God? I don't mean the special few that get to put a little ST in front of their names. Actually, nobody gets that until long after they're dead anyway. But what makes you and me saints? What makes you and me the community of God, the people of God, the family, the body of Christ? So today we come to Luke's version of what in Matthew is known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when this and that and the other happens. And Luke adds an interesting set of contrast of various woes that may face us as well. By the way, just as an aside, I'm not troubled in the scriptures when we get varying versions of Jesus' teachings. I'm sure he talked about this lots of times in lots of different settings, and it's not surprising that we would have different versions recorded, so I'm not troubled about that at all. In fact, I'm thankful because the different versions usually give us a different slant, a different focus, a different understanding. So we get this little series. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Is it really just that simple? Is it just a simple matter of taking the economies of this world, the things we value in this world, and turning them on their head and claiming that all of a sudden the blessed, desirable state is to be poor and hungry and weeping? And that we should eschew being wealthy and satisfied and laughing? I don't think it's that simple. I don't think God is telling us to just flip that around and somehow everything will be okay. I think what Jesus actually wants us to do is find a different foundation, a different way of valuing the things that we encounter in this life, a different way of valuing the things that the world tells us to judge our life by. Now remember that in Jesus' day, wealth was seen as a sign of God's blessing, and poverty of God's cursing or displeasure. Remember that in Jesus' day, what we think of now as economic mobility was virtually non-existent. It was very difficult for somebody who was born a poor subsistence farmer living out in a village to turn their life around and accumulate large amounts of wealth. That takes a relatively modern economic system for that to be possible. It rarely happened in Jesus' day. There was very little economic mobility. And if you were wealthy, it was generally because you were born into a wealthy family. And so you would inherit large amounts of land, large herds of animals, large crops, large assets that you could then use. And you might manage those well or poorly, but basically you were born into your state. And there was very little expectation that you could do anything to change that in the course of your life. But Jesus is not simply telling us to turn that economy on its head. He's telling us, as he was telling them, don't worry, you poor, about trying to get rich. Don't worry, you hungry, about just trying to be full. Don't make that the priority of your life. Don't make that the thing that drives you, the thing that you focus on. Because that's what then turns around into that other state of woe to you who are rich, for you have your consolation now. In other words, you won't get anything later. If that's what you work for, if that's what you strive for, if that's what you value, then when you come before God, you will not find those things. You will not have that which you have striven for the years of your life. He wants us to find the value in our lives someplace different, a new foundation. So this isn't just a reversal of the world's economy. It's not that simple. It's not just a matter that Christians are supposed to be poor and hungry and weeping all the time. That's clearly not what the scripture teaches us. What the scripture does teach us is that we don't find the value and worth and purpose in our lives in being rich and full and laughing. That's not what makes our lives good. Those may be nice little momentary benefits, but those are not what makes our lives of value in God's economy or of value among one another. To build a new foundation is what he's calling us to. Now, here's the difficult part. You can't just walk out of here and decide, you know what? I'm going to have a different view of my wealth. I'll change it to this. I'm going to have a different view of laughing versus weeping. I'll change it to this. That doesn't change us. That's not how change works in the human soul. And so Jesus knows that we're not just going to get up one day and make a decision to have a different foundation for our lives. That the way we achieve these changes, the way God works in us to make these changes, is when we begin to make different choices. We need to behave differently in order to be different. We begin by deliberately choosing a new path, a new course of behavior. That's how change happens. Many of you are aware that Charlene and I have been dieting for a little over a year now. Well, I want to promise you that we didn't just get up one morning and decide, gee, I think I want to eat differently today. No, we made a deliberate choice that if we choose this pattern of eating, we will be more healthy and we'll feel better. And so we made that deliberate choice, and we denied ourselves certain things that we wanted, and we chose to eat things that we would not have otherwise chosen to eat. And you know what happened? Our tastes started to change. We started to want different things. We started to be satisfied differently. Our stomachs shrunk. Our desire for sugary sweets diminished. It's not that I don't like a good piece of cake, but I don't crave it like I did. It's not that I don't like a Coca-Cola full of real sugar, but I don't crave it like I used to. My body has adjusted. My wants have adjusted. And the same is true in our Christian lives. We choose a different pattern of behavior, and it begins to change who and what we are. Don't wait for who you are to change. choose a new pattern of behavior and let God be at work to bring about that change, to change who you are, to begin to make you a different person. And so he gives us a series of very practical pieces of advice that I think he has chosen specifically to help us build that different foundation, to make that new foundation that is marked by the blessings and woes that he has just described. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's counterinstinctive, counterintuitive, counter to our nature. It requires a deliberate choice to behave differently. Now, remember that when it says love your enemies, it says agape. Agape does not mean feel warm and fuzzy toward your enemies. It means choose to behave in a sacrificial way for the betterment of the other. That's what agape means. It doesn't have anything to do with how you feel about it. It is a chosen course of behavior. What he is suggesting that we need to do is to change the way that we behave toward even those who we know don't like us. And you know what? That can start really small. You don't have to start with big grand. Maybe you can't bring yourself to send them a birthday card. Okay. Maybe you can't bring yourself to make them a casserole. Okay. Pray for them. Start where you can. Start with something little. I've noticed something within my own life. When I start praying for someone, and I don't mean praying that they fall out of a tree and get hit on the head. I mean actually pray good things for them. Pray that God is at work in their lives. Pray that they will find the Lord. Pray that they will make good choices. Pray that they will grow in wisdom and grace and experience forgiveness and love. Really pray for somebody. And you know what? It's really hard to maintain an attitude of hate towards somebody that you really pray for. You have to work really hard to hold on to that hatred when you start seriously praying for another person, because it begins to change you. And by the way, here's another secret about that. Do not judge this by whether or not they change. This isn't about fixing them. This is about fixing you, right? This is about changing you. How do you become a different person? If they change or not, that's between them and God. Leave it alone. You do you, as millennials are fond of saying today. You do you. You worry about how God is at work in your life. And you begin to make those changes, even if they're just little at the beginning. And I'll bet you that after a little while of praying for somebody, you might actually be able to send them a birthday card and mean it. And after praying for somebody for a while, if they have some tragedy or the loss of a loved one, you might be able to make them a casserole as an actual expression of love and care. Because God is at work to change you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Begin where you can and let God begin to make those changes. That's how you become a saint. You don't decide to get up one morning and I'm going to behave perfectly today, because that ain't going to happen. But you can decide to get up and, you know what, I'm going to make one choice today. I'm going to pray for that one. I'm going to write a note to that person. I'm going to do something good for this one. You can make that decision. You can do that. And let God begin to be at work. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Again, a very counterintuitive choice. What's our instinct when somebody strikes us on the cheek? Bam! Right? Restrain yourself. Restrain that natural response. Now, here's a hard truth out of that. You might get hit again. You just might. Because this isn't about fixing them. It's about fixing you. And you know what? It's okay. It'll be okay. God can work in your life and change the foundations on which you live, even if you get hit a couple times. It's okay. In fact, if anything, it may accelerate that change. It may accelerate that new foundation within you. Give to everyone who begs from you. If anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Now, I know that's difficult. And I know that the actual process of giving becomes very complicated. And what he's reminding us of isn't simply to just hand money out willy-nilly. What he's reminding us of is when you see needs around you, seek to meet those needs. Now, I know that you can't always just hand money to people. In fact, most of the time I advise against that. I think that's unwise in terms of the way things operate in our culture today. But what I will say is we could all be more generous and how we give to the love and care and support of the needy in our community. And it might make you a lot more sense to support Daily Bread or Family Promise or Brevard Rescue Mission or Love Inc. or any number of other agencies and groups that work deliberately and carefully and thoughtfully to meet the needs of the poor and needy in our community. It's not necessarily the most effective thing every time you drive by somebody holding a sign up on the street to just hand them cash. But to live deliberately and sacrificially for the benefit of others, for the sake of others, to see ourselves as people who give, who live lives marked by love and grace and forgiveness. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That, I think we have to recognize that that means not just, you know, when I'm having trouble in my life, I don't want somebody to just hand me $5. I want somebody who's going to take some time with me, who's going to love me enough to stop and listen and care and work to find out what actually will be loving and caring and supportive in the course of my life and whatever decisions or struggles I may be facing. Be that person for those who are around you. And let those choices be the things that begin to build that different foundation in your life that make us the saints of God, that make us the body of Christ, alive and at work in the world. If you want to be a saint, if you want to be part of that number, If you want to be those who are set aside, that's what saint means. It means to be set aside for a holy purpose. If you want to live in that holy place of being set aside for a godly purpose, it begins by making these kinds of choices so that you can begin to own the blessings and woes that are promised. And you may have to start small, and that's okay. We give thanks for little victories. And let God begin to be at work and begin to change who you are and how you view yourself and others, and most importantly, how you view God and His work in your life. Amen.